morning I want to continue on with my message that I started last week on tithing. And as I said last week, this is a three-week message. It'll happen next week. Thank you to all of those who came up and said they wouldn't be here this week. You're not here, so you don't hear me thanking you. It was amazing. I've never had that many people come up and say, "Pastor, don't think that we didn't like what you said or we're anti-tithing, but we won't be here next week." I've told them that they can get the podcast off the website or a CD. And for those who missed out last week, I encourage you to get, if you would please, the tape of last week. Why am I preaching on tithing? Because it carries with it such an incredible weight of blessing, because it has such a spiritual significance in part of our life with God. God would never ask us to do something if it didn't have reason behind it. Part of the reason that we do what we do in tithing is to honor and to worship God, to be obedient to Him, to show Him that we love Him. And for me to preach tithing, I did this last message, this time 2002 it was that I did it, is because I know that, one, we have a lot of people that have come from different streams, different teachings, and it's important that we're all on the same page. Secondly, because I know of the blessing that is behind being obedient to God's Word, not just tithing, being behind doing what God's Word says. And so as the pastor of this place, it's important that I not only teach you what I call the froth and bubble stuff, the stuff that makes you laugh, the stuff that you enjoy, that tickles you, but we've got to teach you the things as well that are important to being able to receive and to enjoy and to walk in the things that God has got for us. Quick review. Just remember last week I shared with you how to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, because many say that tithing finished in the Old Testament. And so this was just a quick thing to show you how you can read and understand the Old and New Testament. We see blood sacrifices finished in the Old Testament. We don't have blood sacrifices anymore in our churches. Thank goodness for that. Sometimes we see things amplified. To actually murder somebody in the Old Testament was murder. To hate somebody in your heart now in the New Testament is murder. So some of the things travel through from the old to the new and are amplified. And then we see things that are unchanged. One of the scriptures I quoted last week was, children, obey your parents in the Lord in the Old Testament, for this is good, you'll live long, etc., etc. Into Ephesians, children, do the same, you'll live long. So we have scriptures that don't change. They just track right through the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. And then we have things that I call are filtered. Things that change, but in the spiritual outworking, they don't change. Ten commandments become two, Sabbath, tithing. We still honor, we still respect, we still understand the principle behind it, but it's filtered in the way that it outworks. And then we saw that God is the owner of all. We spent, you can just take that slide off, thanks, Rick. We spent most of our time last Sunday looking at God being the owner of all, and whether we're honest and dishonest stewards. So again, we saw that God was the owner of all things. Everything we have, the air, the oxygen, the petrol we have in our cars, the steel that we use to make our cars, the bricks we have in our houses, the cotton that makes our clothes, whatever it is owned by God. He gives it to us. He replenishes it. He continues to do the recycling bit across the earth. That is God's. God is the owner of all. Take God out of it, we wouldn't have what we have right now. And so we don't own anything. And then we saw that we have to be good stewards, whether we are honest stewards or dishonest stewards, whether we're honest administrators or dishonest administrators. And I said to you, the only way that you can show God that you are an honest administrator is by paying your debt. Now, when I have the word debt there, I was going to take that out last week because I thought, man, that sounds a bit harsh. A debt? Yeah, when you've got a debt, that owe no man nothing, the Bible says. But then the truth of the matter is it is a debt. God in His graciousness gives us 90% of everything that we gain and says, look, just give me back, the owner of all, just give me back 10%. And out of that 10%, I'll be able to do all the things that I have to do, that I require to do. So today we know, I hope, that God is the owner of all. And you have to judge yourselves whether you are an honest or dishonest administrator. As I said at the end, we don't send out bills. We don't go around and try and work out what people earn and give them a stewardship campaign sheet where they have to give a certain amount in an envelope like some churches do. That's not the way we work. The way we work in this church is we preach the gospel, we preach the word of God, and then it's between you and God. And as I said last week, God is just as much our provider as he is your provider. And just as much as we need to walk in faith and be obedient to God, so do you. And if we're doing, as elders and pastors, what God requires of us, then he will meet the needs of this church. Now, obviously, part of the way he meets the needs is through tithes. But that's up to you, and that's between you and God. If you've come under condemnation, then that's not God. That's the enemy trying to box you in, trying to show you that you have no way out. Whereas God, when he convicts us, always gives us a way out, always shows us how we can do what we need to do. So this morning, this message is all about what the Bible says. How can we see tithing throughout the whole Bible? Because there's so much misteaching out there in regard to subjects like this. And then next week, we're going to look at what the tithe should be used for. Because just as much as tithing and giving is a part of what God has, the way tithe is used is what the Bible says as well. And if we as administrators in the church sense do not administer the tithe correctly, then we won't see blessing. And you as a church need to know that we understand the responsibility. So next week we'll talk about how the tithe is used, how it's outworked when you give it. So this morning, what does the Bible say about teaching? For simplicity, I want to just take it in three parts. The patriarchal age, Adam and Eve to Moses, the law age, Moses to Jesus, or the grace age, Jesus and on. So let's look at the first one. The first word or first time that the word tithe appears in the Bible is in Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and the priest of God's Most High, brought Abraham some bread and some wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for good. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he'd recovered. Now, that is the first time that you will see tithing mentioned in the Bible. Abraham, or Abram, as he was known then, has just had a great victory, and he has a lot of spoils that he gained from the enemy. Melchizedek, who is a priest of God, comes and appears to him. He gives him communion and he blesses him. He reminds Abraham that God is the owner of all, the owner of heaven and earth, the God the Most High, the Bible says. What's the first thing that Abram does after this communion time? Out of love, out of appreciation, out of an act of worship, because I see tithing as an act of worship. Abram pays his debt to God. He gives him a tenth of the spoils that he has taken from the enemy throughout that wartime. So there is a question we must ask, or I'd like to ask. The question is, where did Abraham learn that tithe had to be paid? Who taught him? We know that the law of Moses is 430 years away. And so it has nothing to do with law. There's no Bible to give him a study on stewardship. In short, he sees the priest, he takes communion, and then naturally, not being told to do so, naturally, out of worship for God, the owner of all, he gives a tenth of his spoil. Why don't we go back a little bit further to Cain and Abel? Cain was a tiller of the land, and Abel was a shepherd of the sheep. The Bible tells us that Abel brought to the Lord parts of the lamb that he was taking care of, and Cain brought to the Lord some of the vegetables that he was growing. Who told Cain and Abel to give something to God? My suggestion is that tithing and this whole understanding of worshiping God with the first fruits of what we gain came from Adam. Came from right back there in the Garden of Eden. So the question then could be said, who told Adam? Now we know that the only answer there could be God. I believe that tithing was established as a principle by God in the Garden of Eden. And God told Adam, Adam passed it down, Cain and Abel, and finally it went through. And as we saw, Abraham, he also followed the principle that was there. The second reference concerning tithing is in Genesis 28. It says this, then Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed be with me, protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God, and this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place of worship, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. So we see tithing and worship again together here. A place of worship, and I'll present to him a tenth of everything. So how did Jacob learn about tithe? Well, it obviously came from his father Isaac. And Isaac obviously learned it from Abraham. So to me, tithing is no accident. It's a principle well in place before the law of Moses ever came into being. In fact, tithing, I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, is a principle of God that he sowed into Adam and Eve right back in the Garden of Eden. As an aspect of God, you are the owner of all, and we want to worship you with our first fruits. So then we move into the law age. And we have to move into the law age because this is often the biggest furphy of all when it comes to tithing. That we don't have to tithe now because we're not under the law. Well, I hope that you've already seen that tithing was in existence well before the law. In fact, the law as it did only came into being to reinforce a principle that God had already set in motion. Why did God have to bring tithing into the law? You know, tithing obviously was working fine. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all doing it. And it was a matter of heart. It was a matter of, hey, we want to do this, God, because we worship you. Tithing came into the law for this reason. And Galatians 3 gives us the answer. In fact, Dave preached about this last year when he was doing his series on law. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised, Christ. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. The law was only given to show us of our sin. It was never meant to stay. It was there until Christ came and was there to show us our sins. Galatians 3 says this. Let me put it this way. The law was our guardian. It was our schoolmaster. I love it when it says schoolmaster. One scripture says it was our tutor. It was our guardian or our schoolmaster until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. So let me show you what I mean by that. Abraham, he fellowshiped with God. He spoke with God. God told him things. He obeyed them. Abraham, he served God by love, not by law. Whatever he knew God would ask him to do or would be pleased with, Abraham tried to do it. But as we can see, as you read the Bible, after Abraham, the generations deteriorated. They fell further and further away from the things of God. God knew that if they continued to go away like they were, then there was going to be an abomination. He couldn't wipe the earth out like he had done already in Noah's time because he had made that covenant, that promise. So he brought the law into being. He brought the law into being to be able to give some boundaries so that people would continue to live by those boundaries, be able to live under the blessing of God until Christ came to set us free from the law. God added tithing to the law. Because he knew, as we would see right now, that money often is a catalyst for sin. In Bible college, I can't remember who the lecturer was. I could say Pastor Oxley. It probably was because he taught us most of the things that we know. But we were always taught that the things we had to be careful for in ministry was dames, that's girls, dollars and doctrine. Girls, glamour and glory, morals, money and ministry. And if you look at when people fall in ministry or even yourselves, it's always going to be around one of those three or probably around one of those three. Our moral issues, our money issues, or our doctrines, the way we minister the Word of God. And so God knew that money would be a problem. We will hold it back. And so the law was given as a schoolmaster, a guardian, given to protect us, guide us, lead us, show us what we needed to do until finally we come into that grace age when Christ is given to us, where the law has been abolished. In short, obey the law and be blessed. Disobey the law and be cursed. And again, that's clean throughout the Bible. If you don't believe that, go and read Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30. And you will see that that's exactly as it is. And some people get upset at that. God is a loving God. Why would he do this? He's given us our boundaries. Live in these boundaries and be blessed. Live outside of those boundaries and be cursed. We have it right now in our world. Drive at the speed inside that little sign and you'll be blessed. You can have fun. Drive outside that speed and you'll get a speeding fine. So we have laws. Laws bring forth blessing when they're followed. God, he was dealing with a bunch of murmurers, a bunch of unbelievers, a bunch of people who were falling further and further away from him. And he needed, unfortunately, a stick called the Lord, the law, that they might be able to obey and know what they should do. So for us right now, things have changed. Not things have changed that tithing has been done away with, but things have changed. God doesn't want us to live under law. He doesn't want to use a stick to threaten us to have to pay our tithe. In fact, God wants us to come back to the spirit of tithing as it was in the Garden of Eden, as it was throughout the Old Testament before the law came in. He wants us to give of our tithe as an act of worship, an acknowledgement that God is the owner of all, that if God is the owner of all, he is the provider of all. He will meet our needs. So hence we come into what's called the grace age. Jesus himself at the cross of Calvary delivered us, the Bible says, from the curse that the law brought to people. Galatians 3 says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in Scripture, cursed is everyone who hangs or who hung on the tree. As we see, as we know, the law was a curse. It brought boundaries. Before then, it was out of the heart. As soon as the law came in, tithing, I think, became an obligation. An obligation that just, this is what you do. And that was the only way that I could see that God could make the children of Israel honest, by setting out a whole lot of commandments and statutes and laws, which you can read throughout Leviticus. But God wants us to pay from the heart. The motivation under the law was fear of punishment. However, now under grace, through Jesus Christ, the motivation is that we want to pay our tithe because we're honest. Because that's what you do. So in the New Testament, we have a number of scriptures that are easy to find, and one of them I'm going to take out, and we'll look at it next week just for time. But one I'll show you today. Jesus said in Luke 11:42, because some people say that tithing is not in the New Testament. Jesus didn't talk about it. Paul didn't talk about it. That's not true. He did. They did. Luke 11:42 says, what sorrow awaits you Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. But you ignore justice and the love of God. Jesus said, You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Insight, you keep on tithing. That's what you've got to do. That's what the Bible says. That's part of the principle. That's that filtered scripture that comes through. But don't, just because you tithe, set yourself up as you're the best thing since sliced bread and forget all the other things that you've got to do. Don't neglect the more important things. More important things about justice and love. You see, the Pharisees, they were still preaching and teaching law. They were living in law. They were always trying to find out what Jesus was doing wrong so that they could bring him under law. And Jesus in himself says, hey, you do the law. You do the tithing bit because that's a principle of God. But don't forget love and justice. Paul, in the scripture that we'll look at next week, talks about tithing on the basis of what it's used for and how to use it and what it's given and outworked in. So we'll look at that next week. But the principle, again, in the way that Paul has spoken and does speak, hasn't changed. The principle of tithing is to support the work of the ministry, the church. So before I close, let's just quickly look at a couple of common questions. Questions that possibly might, you think, have a bit of a bent in it on the basis that we're trying to fill the coffers of Life Ministry Centre. Well, you can judge me as you wish. That's not the motive behind what I'm saying right now. And next week you'll see that more clearly. Where should we bring our tithe? Okay, I want a tithe. I recognize tithing is a principle of God. Okay, I get X number of dollars. I will tithe X number of dollars. But I think what I'll do is I'll split that up. And I'll put my tithe into LMC, into Marita, into World Vision, into Rex Humbug, and whoever else you might want to do. That's not what tithing is all about, and you'll see that next week. Tithing is brought to the storehouse, the place that feeds you. As a congregation, as an individual, I pay tithe. It's not my job to determine what the tithe is used for. That's laid out in Scripture for the administrators of the church to look at. Our job is to give, and the storehouse is the place that feeds you. And so my suggestion is that your tithe is given to the church that you see is your spiritual home, where you see your covering, where you see your feeding. And the other things that you might want to give money to, well, that's fine. I would encourage you to do that when we talk about offering next week. But that comes out of your offering. Another question is often, is offering a part of my tithe? No, I don't see it as it is. And if we wanted to unpack all of the scriptures on giving, you would see that there was many different offerings taken up throughout the time, throughout the seasons, throughout the different feasts, etc. Offering is something that you give beyond your tithe. It's something that comes out of your pocket. It's something that comes out of what you have left in your 90%. It's what's called a free will offering. And of course, as an offering, you can put it wherever you want. You can designate it wherever you want. You can say, yeah, we're going to give it to a children's club. We're going to give it to this. We're going to give it to that. We're going to give it to children's support from Rita. We're going to give it to the gardeners or whoever else that you want to do. You know, oftentimes in this church you will see, and we don't do it often, but we have a need. So-and-so needs a wheelchair, and we share the need with you. You give. That is an offering that comes out of what you have in your 90%. Another question I've often asked is, what do you do if your partner is not saved? Well, obviously, if you're a wife, then the scripture says that you obey your husband. You submit to your husband. If your husband is anti-tithing, doesn't want that to happen, then God knows your heart. And I believe that you should follow that. Scripture never contradicts itself, never fights against itself. So there's your out there. However, if you're earning money yourself, then obviously if you can encourage and pay your tithe out of the money that you're earning yourself, then that's fine. But again, that's between you and God knows your heart. tithing, what should it be given on? I think it should be given on anything that's a first fruit. We encouraged our children to tithe on their pocket money. In fact, we only gave them pocket money to teach them how to save and to tithe, to teach them that money didn't grow on trees. And I'm thankful that we did that, because I watch even now and see the heart motive of our children in regard to tithing. When you know it's not yours, you don't spend it. It doesn't become an issue. Tithing, I think, should be given on anything that is a first fruit. I said that, but anything that comes into your pocket or into your house is a first fruit. And if you look through the Old Testament, you know, whether it be animals, whether it be grain, whatever it was first fruit. It was the first part. And so if you receive an inheritance, I think you should tithe on it. If you sell a home and you make money on it, capital gain, I think you should tithe on it. It's a first fruit. Whatever we have that becomes a first fruit, I think we should tithe on. And if you need to justify it, if you need to start to argue why you shouldn't tithe on it, then maybe that's an indicator that you should be tithing on it. Because our heart motive is always giving unto God first. He's the most generous God that you could ever imagine. You will never, ever, ever outgive God. And remember what Malachi says about proving him, that he will pour out blessings out of heaven for you. Last question. Should I tithe on the gross or the net amount? I think it's a very simple one. Does Mr. Swan tax you on your after-tithe income or your before-tithe income? Does Mr. Swan tax you on your net or your gross amount? I don't think Mr. Swan has any concern about all your debts, about all the things that you have to pay for. He says you earn this much money, you pay this much money, and then the rest is yours. Now, if that's how it works for the government, then isn't God above the government? And so, again, I don't think it's anything that we need to think about. Whatever you get, the first thing you do is you take out your debt to God, you put it in your envelope or whatever you do, you give it to God, and then the rest is yours. Now, some of you will be sitting here saying there's no way that we will meet our commitments if we do that. You know, I often think that it's a little unfair as Christians to live in this world, because really we probably pay about 50% tax when you take out all the taxes. Then we take out 10% of that again for God, and we're not left with a lot of money. And then in our case, many of you take and put your children into schools like Oxley College, and so it whittles away. I'm one of those guys that know that God honors a cheerful giver. We don't earn or didn't earn a lot of money. We had a mortgage, we had school fees, we had everything else, yet our priority was always to be obedient to God's word. And God has met our needs. When I look at my life and I look at the things that we have achieved and done in our lives, it could only have been God. Now, of course, there's been times when we've been tight. I don't say it to say anything bar the truth. We remortgaged our home 3 times to put our kids through school. We're paying off our mortgage right now. But that was our commitment to our children. But our commitment to God never, ever, ever left. And God has always met our needs, every need we have. And so I don't think you can ever outgive God. I think if you put God first and you do what God wants you to do, then God will meet your needs without a shadow of a doubt. Not your greeds, your needs. You might have to reshape the way you spend money. You might have to redo a budget. But I don't think that there's anything more important than doing what God wants us to do. And I'm strong on it because I've seen it work and because I know the blessing that God has for us who obey God's word. So, here endeth lesson number 2. Challenge. Come back next week for lesson number 3. I encourage you to do so, because I think this is an important subject. And again, a subject not meant to bring condemnation, but a subject meant to bring conviction because of the blessing that is outworked because of it. Why don't we all stand, and Andrew, if we could come back. And Andrew, I think we should sing Your Grace is Enough. Father, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for just that time of worship around singing about You being our healer and about the anointing that was there to minister into people's lives. I thank You for the gardeners. I thank You for just the incredible work they're doing. And Lord, for just again, the outworking of that promise that we've seen outworked in their lives and the multiplication factor that happens when you're obedient to the Word of God. So Lord, when we think of tithing, Father, I know that it touches a nerve, a hip pocket nerve, but I also know, Lord God, that it brings forth incredible blessing. And so I pray today that Your word would not only be clear, but it would not return to You void, but would accomplish that which You purpose. That as people leave this place, that Father, they'd be leaving with the attitude of, God, what is it that You want me to do? God, You need to help me and show me how I can do what You want me to do. Father, we just give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.